Actually, sorry to those listening to the recording. We lost the first 5 minutes of the sermon, but for those who are listening to the recording, it's a review of last week's sermon. So coming in perfect timing, because now we're going to start this week's sermon. So let's read John 14:27, which was kind of like our summary verse for last week's lesson. John 14:27, where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And especially that applies to the apostles who are about to lose their best friend, Jesus. But it applies to us as well. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. There's stuff going on, right? It's been not the best year in history here so far. But he says, do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. So now let's get into the text of our sermon for this week. The title is Abiding in Christ. There's really a couple of aspects of today's sermon. One is talking about abiding in Christ. The other one is, honestly, it's telling us that there will be persecution. The world will hate us. And we're going to ask, how's that comforting? We'll get to that. So let me read John 15, verse 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, this is the seventh of the great I am statements in the book of John. And remember, as we've been going through John for quite a while, it'd be easy to kind of forget the main things going on. In John, Jesus is revealed for who he is through the miracles, the signs that he works, through his statements about himself, especially the I am statements, and through his fulfillment of the foreshadows of the Jewish festivals. And really, now that we're finished the book of signs, and last week we started the book of the Passion, to some extent we're leaving that behind. So this is the last of our seven I am statements. The resurrection of Lazarus in John 11 was the last of those miracles. So now we're with Jesus. Jesus is with his inner circle of disciples, preparing for what's going to happen tonight, where he'll be arrested, and tomorrow, where he will suffer and die a horrible death. Oh, and 3 days from now, when he'll be raised from the dead. So Jesus uses the metaphor of a vine. And the metaphor of a vine and the branches and the fruit of that vine and all that, that's a very common metaphor in the Old Testament. In Psalm 80, verse 8 through 18, in Jeremiah 2, verse 21, in Ezekiel 19:10, in Hosea 10:1, I'm sure you're keeping up notes on that. Always, always, the notes are at my website, evidenceforchristianity.org, if you ever want that. But I want to read the example in Isaiah 5:1-7, of God using the vine and the branches and the fruit as a metaphor for his relationship with us. Okay, so Isaiah 5, verse 1 through 7. See, I'll sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. So my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, he cleared it of stones, and he planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it, he cut out a wine press as a well. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I look for good grapes, why did it only yield bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. Oops. I'm going to take away its hedge. It'll be destroyed. Oh, let's stop there. It's getting a little discouraging. But the bottom line is, in the Old Testament, the vine was Israel. But in John 15, the vine isn't Israel. The vine is Jesus. And the fruit has the same meaning, essentially. So instead we have vine, and then branches off the vine, and then fruit. And so Jesus here kind of turns this metaphor of the of vine around a little bit. So there are three characters here. There's Jesus, who's the vine. There's us, who are the branches. So and therefore, I guess Jesus is the connection to God. So I guess God is the ground, right? If Jesus is the vine, he's the one who connects the branches to the Father, then I guess the ground is God. No, not in this analogy. No, in this analogy, God is the vine dresser, the husbandman to the vine, the one who prunes and fertilizes and waters the vines. Interesting what God does here. So God then is the gardener. There's a lot there. In fact, Jesus doesn't say much about God as the gardener, but if you contemplate that and think about it, that's a really deep thing to think about. So we're the branches. And what is the purpose of the branches? Well, the purpose of the branches is to bear fruit. So in this metaphor, and it's not the only way of thinking about it, there's different ways of thinking what our purpose is. We could think of our purpose as to glorify God, which is mentioned many times in the Bible, as to love and be loved by God, mentioned many times in the Bible. But in this particular sermon, in this particular parable, if you will, the purpose is to bear fruit. And he says in, let's get back to John 15. Sorry about that. John 15. All right. John 15, verse 2. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. So I guess we have two options, getting cut off or getting pruned. Well, I don't really like either option. Jesus, encourage me a little bit here. He says, unfruitful branches will be cut off. Is that a warning to us that if we're not fruitful, God will send us to hell because we haven't been fruitful? I don't really think that's what's going on in this passage. I mean, there's a little bit of that, but remember, this is intended as encouragement. So the ones that are cut off, I believe primarily are the ones who cut themselves off, either by never having been in the vine, because in Romans 11, he talks about us being engrafted branches, either never being in the vine at all, or literally leaving, and just leaving God and leaving the church. What's going to happen to those people? Verse 6, they're going to be thrown, you know, they're going to wither, they're going to die and be thrown into the fire. But I don't think that's the primary sense of him mentioning those that do not bear fruit, because basically what he's saying is, as we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. I see this more as a promise than as a warning. Is there some warning for us here? I think so. I think there is some warning. But I don't think that's the primary sense. The stronger sense of John 15 is a promise that because as Christians we're attached to the vine, we will bear fruit. And to the extent we abide in Christ, to that extent we'll produce even more fruit. Because remember, there's comforting going on here. And then in verse 2, the second half, he says, what the Father does is he cuts off those who bear no fruit, and then he prunes those that bear fruit. The implication is that if you're a disciple, as long as you remain a disciple, you'll be bearing fruit, but he prunes. All right? Who here likes to be pruned? I don't really like being pruned. Pruning hurts. You know, I do a lot of running in the farm fields around here, and And so I run through orange fields and especially through almond fields. And they prune them, I don't know why, but they prune them, it seems like, in the fall. And so why are they pruning them? Because they want to hurt the trees? Because they want to damage the trees? No. The reason they're being pruned is so that they can bear more fruit, which is what the purpose is anyway. So I think the pruning is God removes those things in our lives that are not going to be fruitful. He cuts off those unfruitful things. And all of us have things in our life that are not necessarily likely to lead to fruit bearing. And I'll let you make that application. But God's going to help us. He's going to prune us. He disciplines those he loves. So if there's a warning in John 15, it's not so much, at least in my opinion, it's not so much that you'll be cut off from the vine, but it's a warning that you will be pruned. All right? But it kind of comes with the territory, you know? And so when God is pruning you, and if you think about it, probably I think all of us can think of times that God has pruned us, all right? When he does that, understand that that produces more fruit. And that's a good thing. But in chapter 15, verse 2a, he says, the beginning he says, he cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit. So let's go down to verse 6. I think he kind of talks a little bit more there. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away, withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. And again, I think what he's talking about is those who choose to walk away from me and literally to not abide in me at all, those branches are going to wither and they're going to die. So don't you do it. Don't you leave God's church. Now, I hope you won't simply barely hang in as a branch that produces one or two grapes every couple of years that makes it to heaven but really didn't produce the fruit that God wants you to have. No. I pray you're going to produce much fruit. All right. So in Matthew 7, 15 through 20 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In the context that there, these are branches, supposedly, but these are false teachers. These are people who are not even teaching the truth. And those who are teaching false doctrine, who are not part of God's actual fellowship of disciples, those people, God will cut off and throw them into the fire as well. But I think verse 3 is kind of key to seeing, I think that where I'm taking us is probably the right place to go. That this passage is more about God saying, look, I want you to abide in me so you can bear much fruit, not so much a warning that you'd be cut off. Because look at verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. See, we've been baptized into Christ. We're clean. We're not in danger of being cut off. That's not the issue. But verse 4, this is the key passage of this whole sermon, really. Verse 4, he says, abide or remain in me. Jesus is reminding us every single day in our life, we need to abide, we need to connect, we need to remain, we need to hold on to, we need to suck that sap that comes only into us through Christ. Abiding is commanded. It's not suggested. And it's not a passive thing. It's not like, I'm here. I'm abiding. I'm here. No, it's something we do. In verse 5, it says here, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Because the bottom line is, your life will produce zero fruit if you're not attached to the vine. But for me, I don't know about you, I want to produce a lot of fruit. A lot of fruit. I was over at the Gomez's on Friday picking oranges because we're going to have another event for the homeless next Saturday. And we're going to have a lot of oranges. And that tree, oh my goodness, I think I've picked about 300 pounds of oranges from one tree. And we got a long way to go. They're really high in the tree. Keep praying for Tony, by the way. He's hurting a little bit. A couple of months to recover from that surgery. But I'll tell you one thing. That orange tree in the Gomez's yard, that orange tree is producing a ton, not literally, a ton of fruit. That's a good thing. And abiding in Christ. We must decide today to be connected, to suck the fluid that comes from Christ. Abiding is the key to fruitfulness, and as we'll see later on, is the key of joy. Outside of Christ, there was no fruit at all. How much real value do we bring to the world apart from Christ? Not much. Arguably, nothing at all. So, okay, great. So Jesus says, abide in me. All right, well, this sermon's not very practical unless we know what he's talking about, right? And I'm telling you, Jesus, let's let Jesus define abiding in him, right? Is that a good idea? No, let's not define it ourselves. You know, when you're having a Bible discussion and you ask a question from the verse and people give their opinion and you say, well, okay, thank you for your opinion, but what did the verse say? You know what I'm saying? So let's do a little bit of that. Let's let Jesus define abiding in him. If we were to have a discussion now, if I said, okay, what's it mean to abide in Jesus? Probably all of us would say, read the Bible and pray. Okay, good. That's going to be there. But let's let Jesus define for us what it means to abide in him. So let's keep reading. All right, and again, probably I probably hit you right on the nose, right? Probably you're thinking, all right, reading the Bible and praying. Okay, yes, absolutely. But I think we'll see a little bit more. Verse 7, if you remain in me, oh, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. Again, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So here's what I see. He says, first of all, in order to bear much fruit, in order to abide in him, we need to ask. We need to ask in his name, and it'll be done for us. So abiding in him is asking things from him. And in John 5:14, it says, if we ask anything, 1 John 5:14, it says, so we've got that 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything in his name that's according to his will, it will be done. So three times in John, he says, ask anything in my name and you have it. John 14:13, ask anything in my name and you have it. John 15:7, ask anything in my name and you have it. And then John 16:23, again, ask anything in my name and you have it. Do you think that Jesus is trying to get a point across, which is bearing fruit involves asking anything in his name? And we will have it. And the fruit will be the things we have because we ask for it in his name. But if we go to 1 John 5:14, it says, if you ask anything in my name, according to my will. So how's that work? Well, abiding in his word. Because if we're abiding in his word and eating it up and swallowing it like Ezekiel did and like Jeremiah did, and then what we ask probably will be according to his will. Got it? So it says, like it says there in verse 7, if his words abide in us, then when we pray, what we ask we'll have, and that will be the fruit we get. 15:8 says, like already read it, this is to the glory of God, that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be my disciples. Now, earlier in John 13:34-35, it says, by your love for one another, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. So how do outsiders know that we're your disciples? By our love for each other. So who knows that we're disciples according to this verse? This is how I know I'm a disciple? By bearing much fruit. It's not how God knows I'm a disciple. God doesn't need any help in knowing whether I'm a disciple or not. He's got that pretty much covered. He's got that pretty much covered on his own. So this is how we receive that assurance and knowledge that we're his disciples. How? By praying, asking things in his name, believing, and then receiving it as fruit in our life. That's the way I see this. Do you want to glorify God? Amen. I sure do. It's going to be in bearing fruit to prove to ourselves that we're his disciples. So, you know, what fruit have you borne lately? Not as a warning you're going to go to hell, but as a sign that you are doing what Jesus wants you to do so that he can bless you. What is this fruit? By the way, that's an old debate, but in my opinion, that's a fruitless debate. Did you get that joke? Okay. Did you get that joke? What is this fruit? People say, well, it's the fruits of the Spirit. Other people say, no, it's making disciples. Hey, you know what it is? It's the things you prayed for. It's the things you desire, you have vision for in your heart. Does it include the fruits of the Spirit? Of course it does. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, self. Absolutely. Does it include helping people be saved, go to heaven? Well, yeah, I think so. In fact, for sure, we're going to see in verse 16, yeah, definitely that, no question about it. I mean, what kind of fruit do grapevines produce, you know? What kind of fruit does a Christian vine produce? Christians. That's not the whole story, and I'm not worried about the debate. Is it the fruits of the Spirit? Because some people say, oh, you're judging me. I haven't helped somebody be baptized. All right, let's just put that silly debate aside. All right, what is this fruit? Well, according to verse 7 and 8, it's the things that we ask for. It's seeing our prayer life and our connection with God produce things that we ask for. To me, it's the product of my vision. What is your vision? To me, my vision is the things I'm always praying for. And, I could tell you the things I'm always praying for. But there's certain things I'm praying for all the time. And that's my vision for what God can do through me. What do you pray for continually? What things do you rely on God in order to achieve? Maybe there's things, I do gardening, all right? Yeah, not vine gardening. If you know me, I do gardening. I don't pray about my garden. Maybe I should, but I don't pray about my garden. All right? I pray about some other things. I pray about the things I have great vision for. So abiding in Christ means praying and understanding, creating the situation so that when God produces fruit, you realize that came because I was abiding in Christ. So abiding in Christ so far means, I want to look at verse 16 before I summarize. Skip down there, even though we didn't read it. I want to look there. You did not choose you, me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my the name of the Father, so that in my name the Father will give you. So again, he's connecting asking things in his name with bearing fruit. Fruit that will last. And I believe in verse 16, here he's talking about people coming to Christ, people being saved. The fruit that will last is those people, bottom line, that you help come to Christ. Whether you're the one who met them, the one who studied with them, or just the one that discipled them and welcomed them into the family. Because this is a family activity, right? All of us are involved in every conversion. It's being involved deeply in church life, either meeting people, studying with people, welcoming them, and sustaining any of those activities that are producing fruit. And those are the things we should be praying about. I hope you pray about those things. I hope you pray about your vision, sort of pray your vision into reality through your abiding in Christ. Okay, now let's read the next section. That's not the full story. But so far, abiding in Christ comes down to knowing His Word, having a vision for what God can do in your life, and praying for it and anticipating it. Now let's read chapter 15, verse 9 through 17, more on abiding in Christ. All right. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. So abiding in Christ means knowing his word, praying and for things you have vision for that God will use you to accomplish, seeing it happen, but also obeying God and loving one another. Obeying God. Abiding in Christ means obeying God, and abiding in Christ means loving one another. Like I said, probably we would not have had this exact list. Verse 9 and 10, how do we abide in Christ? It says, now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Okay, so in order to have that connection, that source of the nutrients and the water and all those things that will sustain you and allow you to bear fruit, we need to flat out obey his commands, right? And in case you didn't get it, in verse 14 he says again, obey my commands. That is one of the ways we abide in Christ. How are you doing on that? How are you doing on that obedience angle there? Abiding in Christ and his love is found in obedience, particularly to obedience in bearing fruit and in loving his family. And here's where that coming home theme is coming out. This coming home theme is because we need to love one another, love the family of believers. It's not complicated. It's not rocket science. Abiding in Christ means obeying him and loving those he loves. Verse 11, he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And this is where the joy comes from, honestly. This is where the joy of the Christian life comes from. It's from God using us to do amazing things in this world. And almost anything can fall into that category. Because as you pray to God as a student, God, I really want to use this degree for your glory. So help me to do well. Help me to study smart. Help me to grow in discipline. And that diploma, which, you know, anybody can have, worldly people can have it, but that diploma will really gain solid meaning. That diploma will give you joy because it was all about God using you. That educational pursuit, which can happen whether you're a Christian or not, honestly, it can produce great joy. Abiding in Christ and having a vision and relying on him and seeing him produce that vision. When you realize, and this has happened for me many, many times, I'm having a Bible study with somebody and I just see their heart turn in 108. I go, holy shmoly. That was, Wow, thank you, God, for using me in that way. And so God wants the joy to be complete. John chapter 10, a chapter that we partly skipped, Jesus says, I came that you might have life and life to the full. And abundant life consists of fruitful life, a fruitful life, which involves people becoming Christians and God changing us and God making us into who He wants to be. Why? Because we asked Him to do it. Amen? And then let me reread verse 12 through 15. When he had finished, that's chapter 13, sorry. Verse 12 through 15. All right. He says, my command is this, love each other. So again, abiding in Christ, it involves obedience, but it also involves loving each other. How is loving each other abiding in Christ? Ask Jesus. He defined it that way. If he says loving each other is abiding in Christ. And here's my thought, because God loves us, but one of the principal ways he loves us is through one another loving us. All right, got it? So as we're loving each other, we're kind of God's conduit. We're Jesus' conduit to produce fruit in other people's lives. As we're loving each other, that is God loving them. And that's a great privilege right there. All right. Love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. And we know Jesus' business because we're part of the inner circle. We are the circle of friends. And what Jesus does here, basically, he repeats the new commandment of John 13, 34, and 35. To love one another as he's loved us. And Jesus calls us a friend. Let's just stop right there. Jesus calls us a friend. We have this intimate relationship. And it's not like a boss and a worker. It's far from that. And by the way, just so you know, the reason you're a friend of Jesus is because he chose you. Did you choose him? Yeah, but he chose you first. All right? He says, I want you to be my friend. And then you could turn him down. Amen. But the initiative of being a friend came from Jesus. You know, I need a friend. You know, he chose us to be a friend. Lisa, you're a friend of Jesus. Chris Lamore, you're a friend of Jesus. And what kind of friend is he? Well, the kind that would lay down his life for us, that's a pretty good friend. So our obedience to Christ, which is part of our abiding in Christ, is the obedience of a friend. Not the obedience of a soldier, not the obedience of a worker underneath a boss. It's the obedience of someone who willingly obeys because they're a friend. And that, in that sense, we lay down our life, right? It says he lays down his life. A friend lays down his life. And we lay down our life for Jesus simply by obeying him, not because we have to, but because we choose to. And it is so much better in our lives to serve because we want to, because we choose to. So we say to our friends, hey, have you met my buddy? Hey, he and I, we go way back, man. We're really close. Jesus, let me introduce you to my friend Jesus. In case you hadn't gotten it, verse 17 reminds us, let us love one another. Now let's get to the next section here. Like I said, part of this comfort Jesus gives involves things that don't feel comfortable. The goal of the Christian life is not to feel comfortable, but to feel comforted. Yes? Got it? So to summarize, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. As branches, we need to abide in Jesus. We do this by abiding in his word, by developing a personal vision for what we can see God doing in our lives and just continually praying about that thing by obeying him and by loving one another. So comforting involves two things in this long discourse from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. It involves joy and things that produce joy. We like that. But it also enjoys being made aware ahead of time of some bad stuff that might come down the pipe. So when bad things do come down, Jesus let us know ahead of time. And there's comfort, there's security in knowing this much, but no more. These are things that will happen to you. So Jesus assures them in chapter 15, all right, so we're going to start in John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Oh, thanks a lot. Well, there you go. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world as a friend, right? That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. Also, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who comes, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning, but in doing that testifying, you might get hated a little bit, right? All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. So again, Jesus says, this is part of my comforting, in the sense that this is not going to come as a surprise. Tough news. So Jesus says, I didn't tell you about this so much early. He did say some things. You'll see those in the Gospels. But on the night he's betrayed, he's saying, God, just so you know, folks, this is coming down the road. Better get ready. All right? So Jesus assures them, that's what it says here. Jesus assures them with six if-then statements. In verse 15, he says, if the world hates you, it hated me first. And verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. In fact, if everybody just loves you like you're the baddest person, nothing bad to say, that's not always completely a good sign, right? Because the bottom line is, the world is not going to appreciate some of the things we say. If we testify to the things Jesus said, people are not going to like it. Got it? Like he says in verse 1, all this I've told you so that you will not fall away, right? He's comforting them. He's preparing them. Not only by saying, ask what you want in my name, I'll give it, but also just be aware that fruit bearing involves testifying. And testifying produces persecution. All right? But, again, he gives us assurance. Even if it doesn't sound super assuring to you, and honestly, emotionally, it doesn't for me either, just being honest with you, it's only natural that the world's going to hate you. Why? Because they hate Jesus. And Jesus is the light, and darkness hates the light. Darkness says, get that out of my face. And if you're being light in the world, the people are going to say, get out of my face. In fact, if nobody's ever said to you, get out of my face, you're probably not shedding enough light. And it's not likely going to even produce a whole lot of fruit. So that's just the way it works. It says, if they hate you, they hated me. And it's not like you're better than me. In fact, you're not as good as me. So probably they might even hate you more, possibly. Well, maybe not, because what else can they do other than kill you, right? To the extent that you're like me, you'll be hated by the world. Don't forget that. In any case, it's not me. It's the Father they're hating. Right? Whoever hates me, he says, whoever hates you hates me. And whoever hates me hates the Father. So don't take it personally. Now, good luck with that one. You and I know we will take it personally. I mean, when you get persecuted, you take it personally. Right? John 5, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted. Rejoice and be glad. All right? Well, you know, that's not going to be your first reaction. Let's just, but I really believe this. As you walk away from that persecution, as you look at it, you realize, oh, that's cool. I'm being like Jesus. So Jesus says, look, I don't take it personally. They don't hate me. They hate my Father. He says, you shouldn't take it personally either. They don't hate you. They hate me. Now, they say they hate you and sort of kind of looks that way. It kind of looked like they hated Jesus, like they killed him. But they weren't rejecting Jesus. They were rejecting the Father because Jesus said, everything I told them is exactly what the Father said. But then further on down here, he says, you need to testify as well. And to the extent we testify to what the Father said, they will reject us as well. So don't take it personally. You know, in my life as a Christian, I've been kicked out of malls for sharing my faith. I've been kicked out of dorms and told not to come back for sharing my faith. I've had doors slammed in my face. I remember one time, there's this one lady, we're inviting her to church, and she slammed the door in our face. And my friend and I are like, oh. And when she came back, she opened it up so she could slam it a second time. You know, yeah, got you on that one. I've been threatened with denying tenure. I had somebody swing a club at my head, missing on purpose, but planning to intimidate me. These things, to me, these are awesome. I mean, seriously. These are like the, you know, the red badge of courage. I haven't read that book in a long time. Is that good or bad? I can't remember. All right? You know, and the fact that I've been to Nigeria and had somebody with a machine gun protecting me from getting kidnapped or from getting bombed and stuff like that. That's kind of cool, actually. It's kind of cool. In verse 25, he says, their hatred is without reason. It is illogical. It's crazy. It makes no sense. Not that that'll help you when it happens, but just so you know. And he quotes Psalm 35, 19, hated without reason. Then in verse 26 and 27, he says, you know, the advocate, the Holy Spirit is going to come, and when this happens, he will tell you what to say. He will help you to testify about me. That doesn't mean the persecution will be less. In fact, it might even be more. But just, you know, just to comfort you, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say at that time. All right? And then in verse 2, he says, you'll be kicked out of synagogues. And by the way, this actually happened. You may not be aware of it, but in the early church, in the first 30 years or so, in Jerusalem, the Christians were still part of the synagogue. They were hanging out with the Jews, and they were doing synagogue stuff on Saturday and church stuff on Sunday. This was normal. But after 70 AD, when Jerusalem was destroyed, it became a little trickier, the Christians' place. In 90 AD, there was a meeting of the Jewish Sanhedrin, in which they produced what's called the 12th benediction, 90 AD, in which basically every single synagogue service from them forward, they were told they're going to read this in front of the whole Jewish congregation. May the Nazarenes, the Christians, and heretics perish in a moment, be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the just. So it's true. They got cast out of the synagogue once and for all. All right, in verse 4, he says, but this is normal, right? He says, I've told you this so that when it happens, you'll be ready. Brothers and sisters, get ready. Get ready. Well, let me finish out John 16, 5 through 16. How am I doing here? Well, let me read it, make a couple comments. I'm going to have to do for further study kind of thing here. Let me read the passage, make one or two really short comments, and I'll come back to this next Sunday. But I want to get back to some comforting rather than this might happen kind of comforting. All right, 5 through 16. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going. Again, comforting. I'm going away. But trust me, folks, I know it's not going to seem that way, but trust me, it's going to be way better for me not to be here than to be here. And they have to be saying like, yeah, right, sure. But very truly, I tell you, it's for your good I'm going away, because I'm going to send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. He won't come to you unless I go away. But I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you'll see me no more. Then after a little while you will see me. Jesus says, it's good I'm going away. Why? Because it's better to have the Holy Spirit living in you than to have me being among you. Think about that. Jesus says, I know you're going to have grief, but you don't need to, because I will still be with you. In fact, I will be with you in a much more intimate way than even having been among you in this group. And he says, and the Holy Spirit will be prosecutor and judge of this world. How will he do that? Well, the Spirit is not in the world, right? So the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness, right? The Holy Spirit is going to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So how's he going to do that? Since the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in those people, because he dwells in you. And through you, the world will hear about sin and righteousness and judgment. All right? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what people need to hear. What sin? The sin of unbelief. In the context, in this passage, the context, the sin they're talking about is unbelief. We need to confront people, not necessarily on this long list of sins. You'll do that. We do that in our study series, right? What you need to convict them on is unbelief, because unbelief is crazy. Because Jesus really was raised from the dead. He really did fulfill those prophecies. And God really did create the whole universe. And unbelief is not a good road. You convict them of sin, the sin of unbelief. And convict them of righteousness, the opportunity for salvation. And judgment to come. That's reality, folks. Ignoring it is not a good idea. Jesus says, it's good that I'm going away. Why? Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to go away. That's true, but I'm going to come back 3 days later. Come on, 3 days later. I'm coming back as a resurrected Savior. And he says, and the Holy Spirit, he'll guide you to all the truth. At some point, you're going to actually understand all this. Wouldn't it be better to understand all this than to not understand it? So much better. Jesus comforts them. I'm going away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be raised by my Father. And I'm going to go to the Father to advocate for you. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And it'll all make sense. And through my death, the opportunity for all people to have salvation will come. That's pretty good stuff. So let's finish by reading John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble. Oh, yeah. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world.
Got it. Thank you.
Sure. I went like 54 minutes. Well.